Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we read from verse 7 through 36 of this chapter. This passage is in the context of King David returning the Ark of the Covenant to the tabernacle in Jerusalem. And to mark this joyous occasion, David delivered this psalm to thank the Lord. A large section of what we read in this passage we have in Psalm 105. It's a psalm that speaks of the name of the Lord and of our calling to give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. We read this passage in connection with the instruction of our catechism in Lord's Day 36 with regard to the third commandment of God's law. We hear the word of God in 1 Chronicles 16, beginning at verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, The Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, Save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. I'd call your attention to verse 29 of this passage. Verse 29 where we read, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." In harmony with this passage and all of Holy Scripture is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 36. We find at the bottom of page 21 and the top of the next page in the back of the Psalter. Page 21, Lord's Day 36. What is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And, briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, many years ago, many, many years, when I was a young fellow, it would sometimes be the case that upon entering public buildings, stores, shops, even the local feed and grain elevator, one would often see a small sticker or a sign behind the counter reading, "Profanity strictly forbidden." Nowadays, only very rarely, if ever, does one see such a sign as that. We may see signs warning against the rampant crime of shoplifting or something like that, but very seldom is our attention drawn today to the sin of profanity, taking the name of God in vain. Why is that? Can it be that in more recent years, the modern generation has outgrown the useless, careless, sinful use of the names of God? Has modern education and culture so increased vocabulary that people can now express themselves without swearing and cursing? Is there a new and profound reverence for the holy name of God that has gripped the hearts of people? Is it the case that as we now live in a time of political correctness, people are so very careful not to say or do anything that could prove offensive, that also in this regard people are very careful how they speak, how they would use the names of God? How well we know that that's not the case. But rather, today it seems scarcely anyone is concerned about profanity. Hardly any seem to find abuse of the name of God, cursing and swearing, to be very offensive. And so the third commandment is violated as never before. That's the case in the society around us. It's not just in the bar room or the military barracks, but simply walking down the street, enter a factory, visit a construction site, step into a barn or sit in an office or a doctor's waiting room, go to the ballpark. Today, profanity is on t-shirts and bumper stickers. But of course, you need not go into the midst of the world to discover the abuse of the holy name of God. Pervades the internet, social media, it's on the television set, radio, magazines, and newspapers, and novels. But of course, what is far worse still is the fact that sometimes one can also hear profanity proceeding from our lips, the lips of our children. Also within the church, within covenant homes and families, transgression of this third commandment occurs. We also abuse the name of our God, partake of this horrible sin. And therefore, repeatedly, we must hear this good commandment of our God, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. How vital it is that we are reminded of the fact that there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. We must acknowledge our calling to use the name of God with fear and reverence, and to as much as possible prevent the abuse of His name. As in the preceding commandments, this commandment too is based on the perfections, the marvelous virtues of our God. The first commandment was based upon the principle that God is one. Jehovah, He alone is God, and there can be no other God which men may worship. The second commandment follows out of the truth that God is a spirit and is infinite in all His virtues. We may not corrupt His glory by bowing before images, by fashioning false views of the sovereign God of heaven and earth. We are called to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And now this third commandment speaks to us of the name of God. And it's based upon the truth that this great and glorious God is the holy God. And therefore, His name is holy. And God demands that we always use His name with reverence and holy fear to adore and glorify Him in His name. It's in this light that we consider the third commandment this morning under the theme, using the holy name of God. We consider, first of all, God's name, secondly, the vain use, and finally, the proper use. Why should God be so concerned with His name? Is that such a big deal? As young children, we may have spoken the little rhyme, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names can never hurt me. But what seems so true for children and people generally is obviously not true with regard to God and the use of His names. He is deeply concerned with His own name. That name may not be abused without grievous consequences. But why is God so concerned with what appears to be such a minor issue, the use of his name? The names of people aren't all that significant. Each of us has a name, chosen no doubt by our parents, a name given solely on the basis of their desire. Perhaps we were named after a relative, or given a name which was popular at the time, or simply which they liked. And these names, though they may have meanings, they're not necessarily that significant. They distinguish one person from another, but our names hardly identify our very character or personality. We see in the Old Testament scriptures that the saints were more concerned about the meaning of names. And parents would name children to give expression to their hope of salvation. Think, for example, of Noah's father. We read in Genesis 5, verse 29, "And he called his name Noah, saying, This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." That name Noah means literally rest. We see that some of the Old Testament saints were even named, or their names were changed by God himself. Think of Abram, whom God called Abraham, of Jacob, whom God named Israel. In each case, God gave these patriarchs names which described their spiritual position in God's plan of salvation. When we consider the names of God, the first thing that must strike us is the fact that these names of God are not the inventions of men. They are not names similar to our own, but they are names given by God himself. God has revealed his names that we might know him. He reveals to us by his names who and what he is. The many names in Scripture which God has given to himself. Jehovah, Lord, Mighty One, Holy One of Israel, many others. Many names of his only begotten Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Each reveals some aspect of the greatness of our God and of our Savior. And in a sense, all of Scripture is the revelation of the meanings of these names of our God. And so his names reveal the perfection, the holiness, the righteousness of God himself. They make clear that he is the sovereign God, that he is the source of every good and perfect gift, that he is the independent, unchanging God. These names are all that we know of God. As we've seen, we cannot see God. He is spirit. He is invisible. We cannot touch him or handle him, but we can know him as he has been pleased to reveal himself through his names. If we properly understand this, we can begin to understand also this third commandment. Because of the importance of his name, he must insist that his name be dealt with in reverence, with respect. Irreverence toward God's names is irreverence towards God himself. when one cannot trample underfoot the name of God without indicating the intention and desire to trample underfoot God Himself. It is a most heinous sin to use the name of God in vain. In the state of perfection, our first parents, Adam and Eve, were able to behold God's name written perfectly throughout His marvelous creation. We can hardly imagine what it must have been like for Adam and Eve before they fell into sin. Their eyes were enlightened and their ears were opened, and from hearts that were filled with the love of God, they had perfect communion with their Creator. They beheld God's name written in the earth. They were literally surrounded with the firm decree that Jehovah, He is God alone. But sin changed that. The punishment which God said would become man's portion if he disobeyed actually did become man's lot. He died. Died spiritually, immediately. The seething depths of hatred overwhelmed his soul. He turned against God, gnashed his teeth against the Almighty. No, they did not lose their minds and cease to be thinking, rational creatures, but rather, fallen man was determined to use all the divine gifts which God gave him against God. He would blaspheme His holy name because God is the holy God. His name is holy. But man, by nature, seeks to make that holy name common, vain. He's ever determined to empty it of all spiritual distinction by lowering it to the dust, equating it with the beast of the field. Man in sin can do nothing but take God's name in vain, for he is filled with hatred and rebellion against the God of heaven and earth. We turn, however, to God with holy reverence and awe, not because we are ourselves any different by nature, but only because we have been redeemed from the prison of sin. As God stood before Israel on Mount Sinai and declared, "I am thy God," and with the promise unveiled before them that the Mediator, the promised Messiah, even Jesus Christ, would cover their sins before His holy presence. And so this same God wrote His name within their hearts, so that in principle they loved Him with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. By this love, the true Israel of God already revealed the desire to honor Jehovah by using His names with fear and reverence. This forms the basis for the third commandment. Just understand, this isn't a commandment for all people everywhere upon which people can construct a decent and orderly society. Anyone that deals with unbelievers know that they hate God. They reveal this hatred by referring to His name in open shame and wickedness. Some may acknowledge the existence of God, but they would not have Him to be their covenant friend. Only as we are united with Christ does that change. And our hearts are then freed from such hatred and rebellion and are filled with love, which enables our blind eyes to see Jehovah God, our covenant God, in all the beauty of His revelation.
with our vision sharpened by Scripture, we again, in a small way, can see God's name in the beauty of the creation round about us, and our tongues are loosed to sing. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament declares His handiwork. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. The psalmist David could declare this because God promised that the whole creation, which was made subject to bondage because of sin, creation too would be redeemed. God would turn her groaning into music of praise. That's principally true in Christ and will be finally manifest in the new heavens and the new earth wherein righteousness shall dwell. But as long as we are here on the earth, we must struggle against our flesh, which would profane the holy name of God. And we need before us His Word, even the testimony of His law as a lamp unto our feet. We need that guidance. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain. We desire this instruction, for we know that all profane use of God's holy name makes us guilty of hatred. Yea, we know that it is the most terrible of all sins, makes us worthy of death, while all proper use of His name draws us nearer and closer to Him in the bond of covenant life and fellowship. For the believer, the law always liberates. And so this commandment comes to us, forbidding the taking of God's holy name in vain. Literally, thou shalt not lift up the name of thy God into vanity. Vanity is that which is empty, useless, void of any spiritual good. Vanity is, in a word, sin. To take God's name in vain is to use the name of God sinfully. And that is profanity. Profanity is to make common or ordinary what is uncommon, what is to be set apart. It is to obliterate the distinction between the two. With reference to the name of God, this means that we would destroy the distinction between God's name and the name of the creature. We take the holy name of God down, down, down to the level of what is common and ordinary. What's worse, those who would take the name of God in vain use it in the service of the darkness of sin. Such would betray no fear of God, but a heart full of contempt for the thrice holy God. As you know, this horrible sin assumes so many forms. There is the thoughtless, very careless use of God's names. This is perhaps the most common and simple manifestation of taking God's name in vain. Any use of the name of God that is not accompanied by fear and reverence for the Almighty is included in this. How often people take the name of God on their lips just in everyday casual conversation. But even sometimes in prayer, conversation, song, perhaps preaching, without really being conscious of the greatness of God, His holy majesty. God is addressed as if He were just another creature, a mere man, a next-door neighbor who is there to help us out if we find ourselves in a jam. Sometimes we can make repeated and useless mention of God's name in prayer. We have to be careful about that. Jesus warns that our prayers must not contain vain repetitions. And yet sometimes, rather carelessly, perhaps out of sheer habit, we can almost throw the name of God around. The point simply is that any time we use the name of God without fear and reverence, we are really taking it in vain. People also take God's name in vain when they refuse to use it at all. As I implied as we began this morning, in civilized society, swearing and cursing used to be frowned upon, often simply because it was not considered to be good manners and culturally acceptable. It revealed a lack of proper decency to swear or curse. But as such, that doesn't mean that the third commandment is being observed. God's name is ignored completely and deliberately. Some do not actually swear, but intentionally avoid all reference to the living God. God is not in all their thoughts, and they refuse to reckon with the Almighty. And that, too, is profanity. God did not reveal His names that they might be ignored and passed by. After all, His name is everywhere, declared in all the works of His hands. His name must be on our lips with fear and reverence in order that we may glorify and praise the Maker of heaven and earth, the great God of our salvation. When our name would be ignored, we would feel slighted. We might be insulted. And we will stand up for our own name, reputation. How much more isn't that the case with the holy God of heaven and earth, who made all things for the honor of His own name? To ignore and avoid the name of God is just as much profanity as outright cursing, in as much as this too reveals nothing but hatred and contempt for the Lord God. But the most vulgar and obnoxious form of this sin is outright cursing and swearing. Direct forms, you know them, expressions of profanity containing the names of our God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Expressions that often arise in fits of anger or moments of disappointment are used simply for emphasis. Sometimes we hear them from the lips of even those who would call themselves Christian. Many people need no occasion at all to swear. There are those who almost cannot utter a single sentence without cursing. Some would curse to express, at least trying to show a bit of courage, perhaps. Some use profanity to hide fear. Others to simply describe everyday mundane things, whether it's their car or the ball game. Even children and young people can be tempted to use profanity to impress others. matter the occasion, the Lord God thunders from Mount Sinai, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. As we know, many attempt to camouflage cursing so as not to sound quite so crude. They use euphemisms for the names of God and of Jesus. Expressions like gall or gosh or geez and the like. And some would make use of God's holy, glorious virtues. My goodness, mercy me, good gracious, holy smoke. I could just as well say, my God. And that has become so sickeningly prevalent in our society. Oh my God. But his virtues, goodness, mercy, grace, holiness are virtues of his adorable being. God is gracious. God is good. God is the God of mercy. He is the Holy One. Use of his virtues in that crude, crass way is profanity. God is not amused. The Lord says, I will not hold him guiltless who takes my name in vain. We can be tempted to presume to be able to determine the eternal woe of people or things, damning them, something only God can do. We can think even of our own governor's slogan with regard to the repair of Michigan's roads. Still others imagine that they do not swear when they use expressions speaking of heaven or hell. But Jesus said, heaven is God's throne. He warns us that to swear by heaven is to swear by God himself. And the same is true of hell. Hell is the literal and real place where the wicked are punished eternally in the fire of God's holy wrath. To use that word hell thoughtlessly is to mock at the God whose wrath is not quenched. All such expressions amount to the same thing, making a plaything of the holy name of God. They are used to express all kinds of sinful passions: anger, malice, envy, hatred, rebellion. Many gross abuses, certainly. But maybe we're inclined to think, well, we don't curse and swear along with the unbelieving world. God's grace and Spirit have kept us from such vile sins. This is something that applies mainly to the person of the world, the unbelieving. I'm not that bad. But then we're jolted by the word of the third commandment and the accusing finger that points right at us. We realize that God's name can be abused and profaned even when we say nothing at all. When in the presence of those using God's name in vain, we are silent. Instead of rebuking these people, we share in that terrible sin. Who dares to claim no guilt in this respect? How often we hear God's name taken in vain. As we said, from day to day in the office, on the street, at the store, how often do we dare to speak out? Do we take the opportunity? We would be quick to defend the name of a friend, but what about the holy name of our God? We must strive to make it very clear to those with whom we come into contact that we will not tolerate the abuse of the holy name of our God. Perhaps one of the worst sins against this commandment is the teaching and promoting of false doctrine regarding God. When one fabricates and presents as true something that is contrary to God's own revelation of himself, he not only misrepresents the name of God, but under the name of Christianity, in God's name, despises the very name of God himself in his revelation in Scripture. That's sobering. How careful we must be in our doctrine, in our teaching. As Christians, we bear the name of God. That means that all hypocrisy is the taking of God's name in vain. For example, when we confess one thing in worship and then live privately in contradiction to that confession, we are using God's name as a cloak for our sin. How important it is that we meditate upon this third commandment. Think about all the possible ways that we might use God's name in vain, for it is a most serious sin. Its seriousness comes out in the commandment itself, and it's certainly stated very strongly here in our catechism. There is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. We must endeavor, therefore, to prevent and forbid this sin as much as we can. This sin, which was punishable by death in the old dispensation, is a sin worthy of discipline and even excommunication in the New Testament church. Really, the greatest scandals in the church are not those sins that hurt us, but those that attack the name of God. Well, we've already seen that it would be wrong to take the attitude, well, if God's name is so holy and it's so easy to break this commandment, then I'll simply not use the name of God at all. That was what some of the Jews said when they refused to use the name Jehovah or Yahweh and instead said Adonai, which is Lord. We might also call to mind the Anabaptists, groups like the Mennonites and the Amish, who refused to use God's name even when called to properly swear an oath, something which the next Lord's Day is concerned with. No, we realize that we are called to use God's names. In fact, the Word of God demands this of us. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The holiness of God's name demands that we, as his people, use his names, that we use them aright, no otherwise than with fear and reverence. That does emphasize that we must have a careful obedience. We must rightly know, confess, and worship using God's holy name. To treat God's name as holy is first rightly to know God. We must know him as he has revealed himself in the Scriptures. Our primary objective in studying God's Word is to learn more and more about Him. The Scriptures are the foundation for all other learning, so that everything else we learn is tested through the knowledge of God from His Word. That implies that education has a greater purpose than that we might learn how to live in this world, how to function, how to support ourselves in a job or career. As we learn about God's world. We're never learning simply for the sake of learning, but that we might serve Him, that we might seek His kingdom. We use God's name, especially in confession and in worship. Confession is our speech to one another. In our conversation, in our discussion, we have occasions to properly use the name of our God. Worship is what we express to God. We're called to do both. Both demand great care in the use of our words. Ecclesiastes 5, the opening verses, warn those who go to the house of God against a rash and hasty use of God's name, calls us to be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, which sacrifice is really to speak without thinking. When it comes to matters of doctrine, the knowledge of God, we must not speak hastily as though we always have all the answers, but rather we must have a teachable and humble spirit, ever searching the Scriptures and the confessions. And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee. The primary way to treat the name of God with reverence is that we believe. We believe. Our faith is in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh in the revelation of God. We would use God's name with fear and reverence. We would confess His name. We would glorify His name from day to day in all our life and activity. That means that we are to defend the name of God by maintaining the truth of His Word over against winds of false doctrine that blow. God's name is at stake. His name is abused and dishonored by all manner of false teaching. And obedience to this commandment certainly implies that as parents, we strive to instruct our children to fear the holy name of God. In church, home, school, we must instruct our children in the knowledge of the name of our God, and our entire life must witness also to them that we love the name of our God. Whenever we take His names upon our lips, it must be reverently, with godly fear and awe. Beloved, are we sorry because we so often offend our God with the vain, thoughtless use of or lack of use of His name? If so, we may rejoice. We ought not despair, though this is such a grievous sin. Sorrow for sin is a sure sign of God's grace and of the working of His Spirit within us. When we realize our vain use of the name of God, and when sorrow for this sin floods our souls, look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. and believe. God does not hold us guiltless, to be sure. But thanks be to Him, He loaded also the guilt of this sin upon His beloved Son. Look at the cross and behold forgiveness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He laid down His life and took it again in the blessed resurrection for His sheep. And He calls those sheep who by nature would take His name in vain, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's sure, for Jesus Himself said it, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out." We thank our God through Christ for such wonderful blessings. And we look forward, do we not, in hope, what a day that shall be when our vile lips shall be sanctified perfectly, and our tongues shall take the name of our God and extol Him with thankful praises forever and ever. So may our prayer be, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." May we say with David, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people, sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works, glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, how glorious are Thy names, O Lord. We thank Thee for the revelation of them. We thank Thee that by Thy spirited grace Thou hast given us to know Thy names and to love Thy names and to use them more and more with reverence, with fear, with awe, for Thou art the Holy One. Pardon graciously our transgressions against this third commandment. Be merciful unto us. Sanctify our thoughts and our lips more and more, that we, with all the saints, and even the holy angels, may extol Thy glorious name. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.